Father, we're grateful for the many blessings we've received already this morning, for the early risers that came to serve us and have breakfast, for the presentation for Brother Kevin this morning, for the choir that works so diligently, for the Sunday school children also, and for the many teachers and all the behind-the-scenes work that's done. As we read thy word this morning, we pray that thou wouldst bless it and that it would find a place in our hearts that we may act upon it. Through Christ, in whom we can pray. Amen. So the circumstances are not so clear, but I remember the accident vividly. Heading down to Bible study midweek in the evening, it's dark. So it must have been more wintertime, not long days. In the truck, we're driving down, the whole family, and it's kind of a crowded, traffic-y night. And there's a car ahead of me. I can see it's ahead of me, and it's kind of going slow. I'm having to slow up. It's going slower than traffic. And alongside of me, there's a semi-truck, so I can't really go around anywhere. And this car in front of me, in front of us, has its blinker on to get over. But it can't really, because the semi-truck is just right there. And it's, if a semi-truck can be in your blind spot, that's where the semi-truck was. And I watched. I don't know if the rest of the family is watching, because my eyes are on the road, everybody else is thinking something else. But I watched, and I saw the car with the blinker on start to move over, and I'm thinking, oh no. There's no room. There's the semi-truck there. And he was almost in front of the semi-truck, but he wasn't in front. Maybe she. I didn't see the person. In front of the semi-truck. And as they pulled over, the back tire hit the semi-truck's bumper, and the car went sideways. And now they're going 60 miles an hour down the 5 freeway. The semi-truck is, and the car is just pinned against the semi-truck, and it's being pushed sideways. And we all watched, and we don't believe there was any real damage, no physical harm, because it was kind of a gentle twist, and the semi-truck just kept on driving and gently, you know, pulled over, and everybody gave room. I tell you this story, this account, because we're going to read out of John chapter 20, and we're going to read the entire chapter, and this is, and it starts, the first day of the week cometh Mary, so Mary's coming to the tomb. But I want to start at the very last verse, so we know why we're reading what we're reading. But these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So understand that as we are reading, these words are solely recorded so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, we might have life through his name. Now this is a very interesting concept, right? We have before us a book. And it's not a normal book that, like you would think, like the Iliad and Odyssey. This is an old book written by Homer, a series of poems. Or maybe some newer novel written by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. That's a singular person. This Bible that we have, these scriptures that we have, were written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, 66 different books. And it's a compilation. And so it's not like one person sat down and thought of a good story. This is history and prophecy, because it's a very special collection in that not only is it written, but it anticipated. God wanted us to know, he wanted us to be so sure of what was written here, just like I told you this story, this account of the accident that I witnessed, right? What would cause you to doubt my story? Right? Would I have any ulterior motives? Maybe were there any witnesses? Maybe you can go back and corroborate it, and you know, look into the news. I said it was on an evening on a Wednesday. Maybe you can look that up. Five South semi truck car. I'm sure there are a dozen different ways. If you were an accident investigator, you can go back and corroborate that. But God has anticipated that there's going to be some hostile jamming. There's going to be people with agendas that don't want you to understand, that don't want you to believe. And so not only has this been recorded, but it's been recorded in a way that you can be sure, that you can be certain. So let's begin. Yeah, thank you. So we're going to read John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in. He went right into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he might rise again from the dead. I want to stop there for a second. Verse 9. So here John, the writer, he went in and he saw and believed. And it says that, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he might rise again from the dead. And as if you've been following in these past weeks, how Christ has been with his disciples and he's been telling them, I'm going to be dying. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again. And it is so from the beginning. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years before. This is what's going to happen. And they are not getting it. And here, it just acknowledges that they still don't understand. When Christ was crucified, but 3 days before, they were sad, they were shaken. They were destroyed in their faith. They all dispersed, they denied him, they left him, they fled. And here it is, first of the week, Sunday morning. And Mary goes to the tomb. What's she going to do there? She goes there and the stone is rolled away and he's not there. And for as yet, as they knew not the scripture, that he must not, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own house. They're thinking. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go down to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So the disciples, they're afraid. Here their master, their Lord, was caught, was taken, was crucified. They're afraid and they're hiding. Where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they were retained. But Thomas, right here, let's focus on Thomas for a little bit. So he's in the room with the ten. Judas is not there. Thomas is not there. And he, as he appeared in the room, in verse 20 it says, and when he had so said, you know, peace be unto you, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He showed unto him the nail prints and the piercing, the sword that went through up into his heart, right? He showed them this, and they were glad. But Thomas wasn't there. And in verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not them with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. So even though the disciples were in that room locked, Jesus had appeared to them. He showed them his hands. He showed them his sides. 8 days later, they're still in a locked room. Jesus appears again, standing in the midst, and says, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas is there now. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So Thomas, everybody knows doubting Thomas. But if you think about it, here's what Thomas said. Thomas's words, except I see in his hands the print of the nail, except I put my finger in that print of the nail, except I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's no doubt. There's denial. And this is what we know about Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. But there's other places where Thomas is recorded talking. Back in chapter 11, as he's talking about as Lazarus has been has died, Mary and Martha and Mary's brother has died, and Jesus was far away, a couple days away. They sent for Jesus. He came back, and Jesus gets word that, Jesus gets word that Lazarus was sick. Well, he waits around a couple days, and finally he tells his disciples straight out, Lazarus is dead. Now we're going back. And Thomas said, so here's another Thomas, what Thomas said. Thomas said, I will not believe unless. Thomas also said, let us go back with Christ. Let us go back with him that we may die with him. And here at the end of this chapter, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Quite the change, right? Let's dig into this a little bit. So Thomas's big error number one. So when he says that, except I see the nail prints, except I touch the nail prints, except I put my hand in his side, he wasn't asking for anything special. The disciples had that experience 8 days before. But Thomas's big error, number one, and our error, is that he refused the testimony of the many. Right? He had 10 eyewitnesses. He had Mary coming back. Jesus is not there. Peter and John, he's not there. Mary saw Christ, and Christ told her, hey, this is what's going on. She goes back and tells everybody. Christ appears to the 10. He's hearing all this. He knows all this. It doesn't seem that he knows the scriptures. And he says, except I see him. You got to see it to believe it, right? Well, that's the phrase. Not, he didn't just say that. Except I see and I touch. I want to put my finger. I want to know it's not an apparition. I want to know it's real. I will not believe. And then we do the same. Because we don't know the scriptures, because we haven't read and studied, because we don't know that really this is a miraculous book, a book of books, a book of prophecies that have come true and that are going to come true, and we can watch it happening even today. And because of it, it demands more attention than what you might be reading on the internet or watching on YouTube or whatever book you're reading today. This is more important. And because he didn't know that, he said, except I see it, except I touch it, I won't believe. Except my child who is sick be healed, I'm not going to believe. Who is this God that's so mean? Except I get a better job. That's what I need. If God gives me a better job, then I would believe him. You know, I'm not feeling good. My health is bad. Oh, if there were really a God, he would take care of me. Except that I get what I want, I'm not going to believe. God, that's your problem. Somehow we make it God's problem. And it's not his problem. You know, you might say, Joe, I don't believe that you were on the freeway that Sunday, that Wednesday evening heading south on the 5. I don't believe that that car turned sideways and that semi-truck pushed that down the road. You know what? I can't change that. But it doesn't change the fact that it happened. It didn't change the fact that that person that was in that car going sideways knows it happened. Facts are facts. None of them understood that prediction after prediction, prophecy after prophecy, proof after proof that Christ indeed was the Son of the living God that came in the flesh were being fulfilled. I want to just give you one example of hundreds that are in Scripture. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 19. Oh, no, before we do Luke, I want to turn just back to John 3:16, because this is important. Because this idea of just believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, that God came down to the earth in the flesh, just believe and you're going to be okay. What is that? You know, there are so many other religions. There are so many other... Well, first off, there's a little bit of people that just don't believe anything is happening. Right? You die, you die. We just happen to be here. It's all chance. That's a small subset. But there's a great amount of people, a majority of people that believe that somehow there is a God, there is a creator, there is somebody bigger, and that in general, if I'm good 51% of the time, I'm okay. I'm in heaven, right? If I can do, if I'm living life and I'm bad most of the time, but I can do some good things, you know? I help, and I give some money to the poor. Maybe I help an old lady across the street. Somehow, if your good outweighs your bad, 51% to 49%, I'm going to heaven. That's a great majority of the religions, right? Give us money, that's good stuff. Give us money, you're going to get to heaven. We're going to get you over that 50%. The converse of that is true then also, if it were true. 49%, you're out. Doesn't seem right, does it? It's not right. So, in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the verse that everybody knows. Let's read a little bit before that because Christ gives this very clear analogy. So John 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So let's just talk about that second one, verse 15. That's whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's that believe, this very simple thing, believe. And it's not that type of belief. Even the devils believe and they tremble. This is a belief that's deep. This is a belief that I know that this is the word of God and that what's in it is true and right. And Christ says, do you love me? Keep my commandments. There's a lot that goes along with this. But in essence, it's if you believe, you're going to have eternal life. Very simple. But let's go back to that verse 14 because it really makes it plain. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So if you go back to Numbers 21:9, the children of Israel are out in the wilderness. They've escaped from Egypt, and they're complaining. And you know, God sends fiery serpents, it says, to bite them. And they are dying. Numbers 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Right? And once again, this is... You know, people say, oh, it's not fair. There were nice people there. This is just a recording of history. This is what happened. And really, if you read it, they weren't nice people. And they were being bit. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, you know, now they're dying. So now they repent. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon this serpent upon a pole, shall live. And it comes to pass that that's what happens. If you just look at the serpent, you live. If you don't look at it, you die. And you think, well, that's an awful odd thing. Right? Why is that little passage there? Well, number one, it's there because it's history. It's recorded that it happened. But why would God do that? And you don't know anything about it. You don't read about it anywhere until Christ himself says, as Moses lifted up that snake on that pole in the wilderness, even so, number one, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And number two, if you look, you're going to have eternal life. Right? So, there was a pattern there that God put forth. 1,500 years before, he says, here's a serpent on a pole. Look at it, you'll be healed. Who wouldn't look at it? There were many who wouldn't look at it. They said, probably what we would say. What's that going to do for me? I've been bitten by a snake. I've been poisoned. I'm dying. I'm not going to look at that pole. And if you didn't look at the pole, you died. If you looked at the pole, you lived. Hey, look, I looked at the pole. It really helped me. No, I'm not going to look at the pole. We do the same thing. But Christ says now, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. There was a prophecy even way back then that he was going to be killed by crucifixion. And here he's saying, that's me. I need to be lifted up on that pole. But just like that, if you believe in the serpent, you're going to be healed. If you believe in me, he's keeping it simple. You know, not everybody can be a hero. Oh, you can go to heaven if you go slay 100 people or you go win this battle for me, if you'll give me a lot of money. Not everybody can be the hero, right? Not everybody can be rich by their way into heaven. Not everybody can, but everybody can, given the information we have here, believe or not believe. And that is all he's asking. Do you believe? Okay, so we're going to give you one example here of another prophecy that was fulfilled. So back in Luke 19, so turn back to Luke 19. We see Luke 19, 35. I'm going to paraphrase it. This is when Christ said, go get me a colt, the foal of a donkey. Go get that for me, and I'm going to ride it into Jerusalem. And so they go in, exactly what Christ said happened. They go in, they ask, they get the colt, and he comes in riding into Jerusalem. So in Zechariah 9:9, paraphrase it. It says 800 years before or so, more, that he will come in to Jerusalem riding on an ass, the foal of an ass, right? This is how he's going to come in. And when is he going to do that? If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, I'll read that one. Daniel 9, 25. Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, it turns out of years, 69 weeks of years. So Daniel here, there's a prophecy saying that basically in 69 weeks of years, so if you take 69 times 7, that's a week, 7, times a year, which is 360 days, and all ancient calendars all the way up until I forget what year, when all the calendars changed. Interesting enough, go look, to 365 days and a little bit. But if you go back in history and look, that if you count all those years up, 173,880 days, that's how many days it is, from the going from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And that it was a known event. Back in the 1800s, late 1800s, Sir Robert Anderson, Scotland Yard, he was a Christian. He was reading the word, and a Jewish rabbi was saying that the Christians have really distorted the truth. That when we read here in Luke, that Christ came in on the exact day that he was supposed to come in, right? On that 3,880th day from the declaration of going to restore the temple to the day that he rode into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, it was a distortion. So he's Scotland Yard. I can figure this out. I'm going to investigate. And he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And if you go read that 179 pages, basically he documents in great detail all of the evidence that points to exactly the day, the day to the day that Christ was supposed to walk, come into Jerusalem, and then he would be hailed king. Now, let's finish reading here. So, as he wrote in, verse 38, he's coming in, and the people are saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're quoting, I think it was a psalm, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among them said, Master, rebuke thy people, because this is inferring here. Do you know what that means? That means they're claiming that you're the king that's coming back. This verse means that. Master, rebuke your disciples. Surely you don't mean them to be saying this to you now. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, and he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. He expected them to know. It was in Scripture, and it was given to the date. And he said, Christ's words in red, right? If you would have known that this thy day, things would have been different, but you didn't know. He expected them to know. He's given us everything we need to know. You know, let's go back to the accident, right? Tell you the story about the accident. If it was really important in your life, you can go back and figure it out. And you can confirm in your heart that, yeah, that was a true thing that Joe told me. We have it here. 66 different accounts, 40 different authors, plus other real history, real archaeology going along, confirming that what the scriptures say is true. Everything they find, oh my goodness, it's here. They dig deep enough, they look long enough. So he says to Thomas, going back to chapter 20. So Christ, that 8 days later, right? They're in the room. They're hiding again. The doors are locked. Christ appears. Christ hasn't been with them. Christ didn't hear that Thomas had doubted. We don't have any record of this, but Christ knows. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. It be not faithless, but believing. And we had talked about this in prior messages where, when he was on the cross, this is another prophecy that was fulfilled. Not a bone would be broken hundreds of years before. And sure enough, he's on the cross. They're going to break his legs because it's time to get them off. The Passover's coming. And they break the legs of the first two. They come to Christ. He's dead. How does a Roman soldier make sure he's dead? It's important that he's dead. He takes his spear. And in my mind, I think I talked about this before. In my mind, I kind of thought, oh, he kind of poked at him. No. It says, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. That's how wide it was. Right? The Roman spear is not just a little poke. It's this big and this long. He went deep. Yeah, he's dead. That was another false rumor, right? Oh, he swooned, he just wasn't feeling too good. They thought he was dead. No, he was dead. So I'm going to turn back to John 11. We're going to talk about the other thing that Thomas said, right? John 11. Verse 16, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So let me give you that preface, right? Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary send for Jesus. He's a couple days journey away. Jesus hears. But he delays. He delays a couple days. And the disciples are saying, hey, we should go. It's time. But then Jesus responds, yeah, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then they said unto his disciples said unto him, Lord, if he sleep, he's going to do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he spoke of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's 11:14. John 11:14. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. Once again, why did Lazarus die? Martha and Mary, they were very sad. Why did our brother die? Why do our children die? Why do our parents die? Why do bad things happen? Well, this particular one, God made it clear. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye might believe. There it is, the phrase again, that ye might believe. Why are you here today? Oh, maybe you're here because the children were going to sing. Maybe you're here to see a nice choir. Maybe you're here for breakfast. Maybe you're here for lunch and a nice meal. If you're a Christian, you're here because the scripture says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that we should fellowship with one with another, and that we should encourage one another. All those reasons you might be here. But really, we're here so that we may read and understand, that we might believe. And then Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow said, Thomas, let us go that we may die with him. And really, it was almost a prophecy, because as they went back to Bethany, this is all right in that time period. Jesus doesn't go back, right? He ends up dead. But Thomas says, let's go with him. What a great, even if he had a doubting mind, right? Even if he was skeptical, is that where we are? A lot of us, we're skeptical people. We want to know what's real, what's true. Not just what somebody on the internet says, but what is really going on? What's going on in Ukraine? What's going on in the world? What's true? It's good to be skeptical. But then, back in chapter 20, Christ says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach thy hand into my side. Thrust it in. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's a big theological statement. So many people say, well, you know, Christ never claimed to be God. You know, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's interesting. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skipping down to verse 14. And the Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bear witness of him. Scriptures all over talk about the deity of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says that everybody's going to see him. Let's go there real quick. Almost there. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There's another prophecy. There's coming a day. You know, we're here to commemorate the day that he rose, because that's a big day. But there's coming a day that you're not going to have a choice. Everybody, just like Thomas, except I see, except I can touch and taste, except you really put it beyond any shadow of any doubt, there's coming a day Let us avoid big error number one. Thomas's big error number one, refusing to believe the testimony of reliable sources. Reliable sources. Confirm your sources. Look into them. Is it true? Is it right? Confirm them well. Spend the time. A lot of people just, it's just too much for me. Oh, that theological stuff. No, this is eternal life. And whether you believe it or not, doesn't make it untrue or true. The facts are the facts. It has nothing to do with what you believe, where you end up. We look forward to that day when everybody will know, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I would like to call up a group to sing, "There Is Coming a Day." And please, if you know the song, sing along with them, especially in the chorus.